Please take your Bibles and turn to John 5. John chapter 5, we are going to read the first 30 verses. After which we will sing the Gloria Patri. And pay attention to the word of the Lord. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the first half of our passage of Scripture begins with Jesus entering Jerusalem, coming to this pool of Bethesda. The water was stirred up at certain seasons of the year, and it was the local belief that whoever got in first would be healed. Some believed, as some of the older texts indicate, that There was an angel who stirred the waters and healed a man. And that is a possibility, but more likely, it was an artesian well that likely bubbles up once pressure has built up every season. And so Jesus is there, and he sees this man who had an infirmity for 38 years, who was paralyzed for 38 years. Others would have to carry him about to take him wherever he had to go. And Jesus asks him what is actually an interesting question. Do you want to be healed? I ask, how many of you have gone to the doctor and the doctor has asked you, would you like to be made well? The answer is obvious. Yes, of course, doctor, that's why I'm here. I didn't come here because I like you. I came here to be made well. But this is indicating the man's heart. The man is there for the pool. He doesn't know who Jesus is, and he doesn't care who he is. And we have an interesting contrast here, because in the last chapter, in Samaria, there was this woman at the well who Jesus didn't have any great miracles there. He spoke to this woman. He told her her life. And then she went and got the town, and the town heard him, and they welcomed him with open arms. Samaritans, who were always looked down upon by the Jews, who were cast out. And yet here in Jerusalem, the hub of Judaism, no one even notices Jesus. And this man hardly even cares. And so Jesus heals him. He says, get up and walk. And what is this man's response? Sir, let me ask you your name. Let me ask you by what power you have just healed me. I have been paralyzed for 38 years. How can this be? Nope. He got up and he walked. And we have the drama of the story entering in when it says, now that day was a Sabbath. You can be sure when you read that the day was a Sabbath in the Gospels that there are going to be some legalists skulking nearby. There were Jews who had formed a little posse. The text says these were just Jews. They were likely Pharisees or irregular Jews who had just bought into the Pharisaical teachings. Well, they had formed this little group, and they were, of course, going around celebrating the Sabbath day, celebrating what was meant to be a delight, a day of joy and rest in the Lord. And they see this man walking about who they said, you've been paralyzed for 38 years, and here you are walking. Let us gather together as brothers and sing to the Lord praise, for God must be in our midst. Well, that's not what they did, was it? They see a man walking with his bedroll on the Sabbath. And they say, what are you doing, sir? Do you not know that you are breaking the law of God by carrying your bedroll on the Sabbath? Is this really how we should celebrate the Lord's Day? Is this how they should celebrate the Sabbath? You see, the Pharisees had a list of 39 things which were forbidden to do on the Sabbath. And the very last one, according to R.C. Sproul, was taking an item from one place to another place. Can't do that on the Sabbath. This is interesting to think about. If we think about the Garden of Eden, there's a tie here where you have the serpent coming to Eve and asking her these questions. And this is what the text says. The woman said to the serpent, God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. It sounds almost right, but that's actually not what God told Adam and Eve. He said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree. And Eve added to what God said, and she said, neither shall you touch it. God said, neither shall you touch it. She did exactly what the Pharisees were doing now. She took the traditions of men and treated them as though they were the commandments of God. Brothers and sisters, whenever something is added to God's word, sin is crouching at the door. We must be careful to maintain the integrity of the word of God, because we are not here to hear the word of a man. We are here for the word of God and the word of God alone. We must not put words into the mouth of God, either by adding to his word or subtracting from it. If we do so, we are bordering on violating the commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. When we declare, thus says the Lord, it must be what he has spoken and nothing else. Well, we have the man's response to the Jews who had confronted him here. And he actually has the same response that Adam had when God confronted him. This other person, he made me do it. Adam says, the woman whom you gave me made me do it. This man who had been paralyzed. Well, this other man, he healed me and he told me to get up and walk. And so I did so. What gratitude he shows for Jesus. And they say, well, who was that? I have no idea. Been paralyzed for 38 years. He healed me. Didn't really want to talk to him in the first place, so I got out of there. He confessed that he had no idea who it was who had healed him. And what does Jesus say when he later found that man? He says, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. And what did the man do? Did he fall on his face and worship Jesus? Did he bend the knee saying, you must be God himself, God in the flesh, for none other can do what you have done? No. In the fear of man, he went to the Jews and told them, it was Jesus who healed me. He didn't fear God, the one who has the power over his soul to cast him into hell or to grant him access into heaven, paradise with God. He feared man and went to the Jews. And so we see in Jesus' response to this man the purpose of the healing. The purpose of this healing was for this man's sanctification, but this man denied Christ. He received that gift of healing, but he did not care to have faith in Jesus for all that we can see in the text. And one author makes a very serious warning here and illustrates it wonderfully with the story of Alexander the Great, which may or may not be true, but it works. In one of his conquests, there was a young soldier who, out of fear, deserted the battlefield. But the army of Alexander the Great captured him, and they brought him in before Alexander. And Alexander the Great says, "Soldier, what is your name?" And the soldier mumbles something under his breath. So Alexander responds and says, "Soldier, speak up. What is your name?" And the soldier responds, "My name is Alexander." And Alexander the Great says, "Either change your behavior or change your name." You get the point. You can't carry my name if you are going to flee from the battle as a coward. And so the point goes to you. Do you carry the name of Jesus Christ Sunday? But then during the week, when men confront you for your beliefs, you mumble? Even denying Christ? Does your behavior suit the name which you bear? "I am the Lord's." Do you live as though you are the Lord's? And the warning is grave. From Jesus Christ himself, he says, "The one who confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father in heaven. But the one who denies me before men, I will deny before my Father in heaven." How fearful. And this brings us to our next portion of the passage. Why must we confess Jesus Christ as Lord? The text says that God the Father has given the Son authority to execute judgment. The Father has the power of life and death, and the Son has been given that authority so that Jesus would give life to whomever he wills. We'll read verse 23 again. Why? Why is this so important? So that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. There are other religions, other cults, practices, which borrow from Christianity. They borrow from Scripture, but not all of it. They would say that Jesus was a great man, or he was a great prophet. He was God-like, but he wasn't God. If you do not honor Jesus Christ as holy, if you do not honor Jesus Christ as God himself, confessing him before men as King of kings and Lord of lords, that which is ascribed to God alone, then you cannot honor the Father. Do you think you can honor the Father without honoring the Son? You cannot. And he says, greater works are coming. Greater works are coming. This greater work, which he has for us here in this text, is the resurrection of the dead. How, he says. He says that life is in God. Life is in God alone. And that resurrection life is entirely the will of God. Verse 26 says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." This greater works, this resurrection life, is being tied to, united to the one who is himself life, to Jesus Christ. When we think of being united to Christ, one of the clearest, most helpful pictures for me is that picture of a tree where we are the branches and Jesus is the roots and the stem. Where do we get our life from? It comes from the stem and flows into the branches. Do you confess Jesus Christ as Lord? Let's take a step back to verse 22. It says, "The Father judges no one, but has given judgment to the Son." There are two things that we need to be very clear about here and in the next point, because we must be careful to not conclude that when he says the Father judges no one, that there is then no judgment. No. He says, this judgment has been given to the Son. That is the economy of the Son, that in the end, his voice will be uttered and all will come out of the tombs and he will judge. He will separate the sheep from the goats. The hour is coming, he says, when those tombs will be emptied. The dead will rise. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. We must also be careful to maintain the integrity of this text, because there are some who would use this text to say, well, clearly then, where you go after this life is determined by your works. Those who have done good to a resurrection of life, those who have done evil to a resurrection of judgment. That is not the case, as we have seen throughout Scripture. But your works are an expression of who you belong to. The young soldier bore the name Alexander, but was his behavior in accord with Alexander the Great? No. Do you bear the name of Jesus? And does your behavior match that name? If you bear the name of Jesus truly, then those good works are what God has equipped you for as new creatures in Him. God has equipped you for those good works and enabled you by the power of His Holy Spirit to do good, to give that same grace which He has given us to others? Or does your behavior testify of something else? Does your behavior bear witness against you that you are a son or a daughter of disobedience? That as Jesus called out the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. There is a strong warning here for us. But the beauty of this text is what Jesus offers in these wonderful words. "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. If you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, that is, as Yahweh, God Almighty, that life is yours in Christ. Notice the tense there. He has passed from death to life. Even though we are awaiting the fullness of that life in Christ, that life is ours now, as surely as Jesus Christ himself lives and reigns. And so believe in him. That is the invitation and the gracious call of Scripture, to believe in Jesus Christ and believe in the Father who sent him, his only Son, to die for our sins and to rise unto everlasting, unbreachable resurrection life. Again, I will say this. The hour is coming when he will utter his voice. Will you be counted as the sheep who hear that voice and go with joy because they know their master's voice? Or will you be those who cry out to the mountains, "Fall on us, for I cannot bear the weight of the voice of God"? Go to the Lord Jesus. He is abounding in steadfast love. He is faithful. And he will bring his sheep into glory with him. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, truly you are great and greatly to be praised, greatly to be feared. You are he who speaks, and none can stay your hand. There is none who can say to you, "Why have you made me thus?" We are your creation, your creatures. Help us, O Lord, strengthen us, equip us for every good work. Equip us that we would live for you in holiness, and that we would humbly receive your word with joy. And let us serve you not only on Sundays, but every day of the week, from every moment, O Lord. That even when we rise in the night, we would rise to praise your name. And that our thoughts would always be for your glory, for your righteousness, first above all things. We thank you for the precious work of Jesus Christ. We ask your blessing on us as we go from this place, that we would be faithful witnesses of your word and of the truth of Jesus Christ, that those who do not yet know you would repent and believe in you, believe in the Son, and have life in him. And Father, we ask especially for those who are suffering now from various illnesses. We ask that even in this dark hour for them, they would see your stars shining brightly, see your glory, your handiwork, and trust in you. Let your name be praised. For it is in the name of Jesus Christ that we ask this. Amen.